The book of Psalms. While you're doing that, you can go ahead and pass your prayer cards to one of these young gentlemen in the aisle. All right. 119th Psalm. We're going to be in verse number 157. We'll read down through verse 160. Psalm 119. 157 through 160. Here in a few weeks, we'll be finished here, almost all the way through the 119th Psalm. If you didn't get anything out of it, then at least you can say, in church, I read the longest chapter in the Bible, because we'll have read every single verse by the time it's said and done. So 119th Psalm, verse 157, and we'll read down through verse 160. I would ask that you would, if you're willing and able, that you would stand as we give honor to the Word of God and the reading thereof tonight. 119th Psalm, verse 157 says, "Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would bless the reading of your word, bless this message. Pray that you would speak to hearts and that you would be glorified in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. These four verses, I believe they fit very well together, and they describe a cycle. They prove that even a circle can end up in growth. You know, I know it doesn't make any mathematical sense, because, say, circles don't actually get anywhere. You end up right back where you started. But when it comes to the Word of God, and it comes to the cycles of life, you can be a different person than when you started. Because the Word of God, when it takes you through the journey that it's going to, if you see the right things, even though you may end up in the same place, you're able to apply it in a completely different fashion. You say, well, that's kind of generic and esoteric, but in the end, what it comes down to is the Word of God changes lives. It's really what it comes down to. And the conclusion that we come to here is not something, this verse, of course, verse 160 is the verse that, it's the theme verse of this entire study through the 119th Psalm. In the beginning, God, in the beginning, the Word, and in the beginning, God's Word, thy Word is true from the beginning. So we had these three different aspects of of God, the Word, and the written word, their eternal nature, their everlasting nature. And verse 160, of course it is. It's one of those verses you hear and it's just, you want to say amen, because it's such a blessing to know that there is that constant truth, that truth that never changes. You know, and of course when I started talking about circles, and I don't know how many of you had the officiant, I guess, or the preacher at your wedding. He gave that illustration, but I've been to several weddings where the person performing the wedding, he says something about the rings beforehand, and he explains that the ring is a circle in nature to show the perfect circle, something that is never ending, no, has no beginning and has no end, referring, of course, to Christ's love for the church. Of which a marriage is supposed to be a picture of that very thing. And so it's just a picture of a picture, come to the idea that we understand the circle is a symbol of eternity. It's a symbol of something that is everlasting, something that is eternal. And of course, you know, I don't read a lot into symbolism, but I couldn't help but notice here from verse 157 through 160 that 160, although it looks like an end, although it looks like that verse stands on its own, it really doesn't. It builds up to the idea that how did the psalmist David, how did he come to this conclusion? What journey did he go on to arrive at this dynamic truth? Because this truth in and of itself can stand on its own. It is true. You know, but as is every truth, it does add, although truth can stand on its own, it does add to it if you know the journey. You know how that person got to that truth. Many of you have ever heard the story behind the Britain song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Of course, Horatio Spafford, we know he was the writer of that song. And we hear that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." It's truth. It stands on its own. But I tell you, whenever I hear the story again of how that song came to be, it adds to the truth of that song. You understand that Horatio Spafford, of course, having lost his family in a shipwreck, when he came to that same point, he lost everyone but his wife. There was a shipwreck, and he received word from London that his wife, she sent one telegram, and the words, "Saved alone." And of course, he knew that his two daughters had perished in that shipwreck. And when he came along later to meet his wife in London, got halfway there, and the captain told him this would be about where that ship went down. And right there on that spot where his two daughters perished in a shipwreck, he wrote the words to the song that we now know as "It Is Well With My Soul." So having heard the story of him and how he came to that conclusion, in spite of great tragedy, in spite of every reason, humanly speaking, to blame God and to not be settled, he pins the words, "It is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, all the truths that we know, that it doesn't matter what happens, it is well with my soul. See, "It is well with my soul" is a very... it's a truth that stands on its own, but when you hear the journey that it went through to get to that point, for those words to be penned, it makes a difference. It adds meaning. It adds more to the truth. It adds a push to the truth that was given. I see that same process happened in the psalmist here. He didn't just arrive at verse 160. Of course, he begins all the way back at 153 when we consider the theme of this section here is "Consider mine affliction and deliver me." And just by way of quick review, we spoke about that not last week, but 2 weeks ago, saying that we shouldn't just ask the Lord to fix it. We should have the heart that we want the Lord to be involved. We want through the process of affliction, through the trial, for ourselves to be changed because God's presence has been there. And here we see that he is applying that practically, verses 157 through 160. He's applying that in a practical sense, that same thought, and ends with this wonderful verse that, again, without any context, can evoke an amen and can be an encouragement. But in the context of what we see the psalmist going through, Lord willing, by the end of this message tonight, you'll see that there's more to it. There is meaning added by understanding how David came to the conclusion, how the Holy Spirit worked in his heart and brought him through a process to then pen these words. "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." He begins with a universal truth. "Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies." There's only one reason in the face of overwhelming opposition and overwhelming odds, there's only one reason why you would keep holding on to what you've been holding on to. It says, "I do not decline, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies." There's only one reason you would trust something that has brought you thus far, and it's because it has brought you thus far. He spoke about it a little bit at the from Psalm chapter 3 and at the prayer meeting on Sunday morning. And talking about David, he said, 10,000, though 10,000 stand against me. Talk about overwhelming odds. That there were 10,000 people ready to kill him. And yet, he said, salvation is of the Lord. He had faith. He was not swayed. Why? Why? Because in the little things, God had already proven himself to be strong and dependable. He said that, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. He trusted that God could take him through everything. God had been his shield in the times past. And so it didn't matter if there was one person who rose and persecuted him or 10,000. The answer was still the same, that God is a shield. And so it doesn't matter the opposition. It matters what you have your faith in. And of course, we all understand that. We believe that let God be true and every man a liar. We understand that the truth of God is more powerful than any logical, any intellect, any wonderful miracle or even wonderful just experience that we could go through. The word of God is stronger than anything that we could convince ourselves otherwise. See, I don't need a crutch. They'd say religion is a crutch. Karl Marx, one of his famous phrases, religion is the opiate of the masses. Basically, he said that what it really means is he's saying that people just want something to believe in. And so give them something to believe in and they'll do good. Yeah, religion is just a crutch. Religion is just something that we try to fill the void in our heart with. But the truth of God's word and the truth of he is, it's not religion. That is an understanding that our God is, and he offered a way for us to have a relationship with him. And because of that truth, it's not my own devotion that I am standing upon. It's not my own ability to convince others that my decisions and my opinions are right. No, it's not me fighting this battle, so it doesn't matter how strong the opposition. Doesn't matter how many the persecutors, how many the enemies. The answer is the same. Yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. See, David, he had been through quite a process in his life. The college class should be up to date on this. We've been going through the life of David on their college get-togethers during the week. And it's very true. We've seen he'd been through a lot. He went through ups and downs. He was anointed king as a lad, straight from the shepherd's stable, to the anointed to be king, to the courtroom of the king, to being thrown at by a javelin by the king, becoming a traitor of the king, then to Goliath, to have a great and victory over and go from a lad to a man of war, then to David again, or then Saul again getting jealous and seeking him to take his life. I mean, and then back to the stables. And he went back to being a shepherd again. I mean, you talk about a guy who went through ups and downs, didn't know what the world was trying to tell him or what was going on. Can you imagine if David had been a believer in just the karma or universe or just trying to find his own way? It wouldn't have made much sense to him. He would have been frustrated. But because he trusted the God and the God and the Bible and the law of his Lord, every up, every down wasn't just a fiery dart thrown at his worldview. No, it was a stepping stone along the journey of understanding the faithfulness of God. See, that's the difference between religion and a relationship with God. Amen. See, with religion, you start out with a degree of devotion and you see if you can handle it by the end. As your God fails you over and over again, you convince yourself, okay, I think it's still good. We can do this. My family will keep me on the doing the right thing. my, you know, the habits and the discipline I've set in my life, set up in my life will do the right thing. And if you, all you have is religion, you just hope that reservoir of your own strength lasts long enough to end faithful. That's not how God ever intended it to be. You see, because a relationship with God is a different, it's completely fundamentally different. Because you're not starting with this reservoir of devotion that you hope will last. No, everything that you endure, everything that you go through is an opportunity to draw closer to your Lord. It's an opportunity to know Him better and to see that He is faithful. See, it's not based on you. It's based on Him. That's why He says that, oh, even though the odds are stacked against me, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Because the word of God is proof that God has been faithful over and over and over again. In fact, the word of God is the only thing that can take you from looking at those many oppressors and many enemies and go to verse 158 and say, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. Because they kept not thy word. You know, only someone who follows God could, in the span of one verse, go from calling them oppressors and enemies to being grieved and brokenhearted over the fact that they do not have hope. See, only God can do that. See, if all you have is religion, if all you have is your own devotion, and again, they're always enemies, and you just hope you outlast them. God and His Word can turn those enemies into a target of compassion and love of God. Only God can do that. Only His Word. See, what was the difference? What's the only thing that falls between? Many are my persecutors and mine enemies to beholding the transgressors and being grieved. When you look at that, verse 150, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved. Almost sounds like, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them because they were as sheep having no shepherd. How do you go from them being enemies and persecutors? There's only one thing that stands in the way, in between these two. It says, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. You see, the word of God will turn you from somebody who is trying to endure and just make it through all your, and you're just trying to ignore and avoid the enemies, to actively praying for them and being grieved because they know not God and they keep not his law. See, David, he, in an Old Testament era, he was a man after God's own heart. Because even though it was the Old Testament, and times were cruel, and life was wild, in Russia, they call the 1990s, they call it the wild 90s. You know, it's not the type of wild you think. When we first got there in the 90s, there was... I mean, they were still just getting rid of the bread lines. But you would go into a grocery store, and there were different sections. You had to get your bread and meat at one section, your bread and flour at one section. Then there was the meat and poultry, kind of like the departments we have. But here in our grocery stores, we can go and we can fill them all up in the same cart, right? You can go, not there. See, when we first got there in the 90s, crime was rampant, everything was so insecure. You walk into the store, in the middle of the store, like it's just all the shelves are along the walls, and in the middle of the store, there's this armored glass room, for lack of a better word, with a chair and a cashier in there. That's it. And so, you would go to each department individually, because you could only go to the one. And you would go to that department and say, how much is that? How much is that? And then they'd write it all down. They'd write down an order list for you. And you'd have to go to each department. And you'd take that list of the prices and the total. And then once you had got your shopping list all done, then you would go, and each time you had to wait in line, like 5-10 minutes at each department. Then you would, it was the 90s. There was a lot of demand and not a lot of supply. So people, I remember going there and filling out that list. You'd have this whole list, and then you'd stand in the longest line, and then you'd get to wait and talk to that cashier, and you just hope that you had everything right, because you stick it in there, you give her the right amount of money, and I mean, she was not a happy person. Of course, if I was enclosed in a glass case all day, I probably wouldn't be real happy either. But you pay her the money, and then she would give you a receipt for each department that you paid, and you'd have to go up and you'd have to show the person, I paid this much, and then they would finally give you your products, and then you would walk out. I mean, that was. And the reason they had to do that is because if they had just a cashier, each person had their own cashier, it was far too many people had access to the money, so it would disappear. And if they didn't have it armored in the middle, then robbers would come in and take it, and so it would disappear. And they called it the Wild 90s because not only it wasn't just mafia and people didn't know how to drive or were just learning how to drive. I mean, you imagine a society that... Literally, the first public driver's license was issued in 1991. Now, government officials could be done by then, but in 1994, my family got there. So there was not a single driver that had been driving for more than 3 years. So you can imagine what the roads were like. We didn't do a car for a few years. But they got, and so now you have a little bit more context as to why all the crazy videos on YouTube are always Russian drivers. Because, yeah, they're a very young driving nation. But that it was the wild 90s. It was absolutely, it was crazy how many things were going on. And in that time, it was just so, I mean, everyone was out to get each other. And it was a scary, scary time to live. And yet... When we went there and began to share the gospel and tell the people that there is a truth that they can stand on, it was amazing how those same people who were enemies once with another, when they got the word of God and it really became real to them, those people who used to be robbers and the mafia who used to put them in fear, I'll never forget the first few times I remember people praying for their enemies, praying for the ones who kept them in fear. It was almost as if the word of God was powerful enough to take them from many persecutors and many enemies to beholding the transgressors and being grieved. Started to care rather than just be angry that life was hard and everybody was trying to steal stuff. They were brokenhearted because they saw why their country was falling apart. Because they kept not the law of God, because they didn't care what God said. But as people who started to see the answer, they had a love and a broken heart for their fellow man. And realized that if they would just get a hold of what I got a hold of, it would fix it all. It's what the psalmist is. He's going down that. He's going through that cycle. He understands, yes, the word of God is true. And it allows me to stand against my enemies. But it also allows me. It allows me not just to conquer my enemies, but to conquer myself. By proving to me that they're not really enemies. They're just people who haven't met the right Savior. And then he, in a much more tender-hearted manner, of course, knowing David as the man after God's own heart, even though he lived in a wild time, he lived in a scary time. The Old Testament God, known as people would have considered him not very kind and merciful. And yet David saw through all that. And he saw the heart of God. One of few. Because even in the midst of things going crazy and people hating each other and killing each other and God and God's law not seeming to help, he saw to the heart of God. And he saw why God's testimonies, how if you understand the God behind the testimonies, then you understand that he's a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of kindness. And even though people may do great injustices in his name, they're not following the same God I am. Because our God is one whose testimonies were designed to help people, not hurt them. To redeem people, not enslave them. True. That's our God. His testimonies are pure and true. So he says, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. He recognizes and admits that the only way to go from seeing enemies and persecutors to seeing transgressors for whom we should grieve, the only way to do that is to realize that I am in need of quickening. That without your precepts, I am nothing. I cannot do any good thing on my own. And so you cling with all your heart to the thing that can make a difference. He says, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. He reaches out to God, and yet again he comes full circle. Because what did he say in the beginning? What was it that caused him to see others differently and to come to a new realization? It was not declining from the testimonies of God. He followed God's word. It allowed him to see his enemies as people who should be grieved over. Likewise, when he considered himself, he realized, yes, I need God, but the only way I'm going to get to God, the only way I'm going to understand my Lord is if he quickens me according to his loving kindness. And the way he does that is in verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You know why God is unchangingly faithful, unchangingly loving, unchangingly merciful, unchangingly good? You know why he has the ability to change us from the inside out? Because his word is eternal. Amen. And it has the power of an everlasting God. Amen. So if you're relying on anything else, right, besides God and his testimonies to change you, then you are pulling from that reservoir of your own devotion. Yep. And it will end. It will come. There will be a trial too hard. There will be an enemy too many. That is what's going to happen if you are relying on anything but God and his word. Because God's word proves time and time again, the only way to have the attributes of God in your heart and to tap into the infinite source that he is through his word and the encouragement and the judgment and the testimonies and the stories and the doctrine and the blessings and the promises that are found in his word. It's the only way you can know God. Right. You can go out and we can learn things along the journey of life. But you know the difference between someone who goes through their life thinking they figured out who God is, one who comes to right conclusions and one who comes to wrong conclusions? Yes, I've learned things through my life experience. I've learned to draw closer to God. But the only times I've learned the right way are when those lessons have been rooted in the Word of God. See, because if I'm relying on my own judgment or my own intellect to try to figure out what God is saying here, you say, well, didn't you preach a message a few weeks ago about looking for God in the little things? Yeah, well, here's the addendum to that. If you're looking for God in the little things your way, you're going to be sadly disappointed. But if you're looking for God everywhere based on the principles of his word, And if you're looking for him to show up in your life the way he showed up in his word, then you're not going to be disappointed. And you're going to know that God does change lives. And that what worked for David, to bring a man of war who saw enemies everywhere to the point where he was heartbroken with tear-filled eyes, grieving over transgressors who had lost their way.
Right.
You can have that same truth take root in your heart. And you can recognize, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, if I'm holding on the word of God and it is, and I have hidden it in my heart, there is no enemy too big.
Amen.
There is no trial too long. But God is all in all. He's everything you need because his word is sufficient. So maybe you've come tonight and you are. You feel like you're going through one trial too many. Or maybe you've just decided to interpret that, those first two words. You say, oh, yeah. Enemies, persecutors. Yeah, we're going to get angry at those who transgress the law of God. And you're going to look at it and say, okay, we need to go up and we need to fight everybody who would dare stand against our God. But that's not what the attitude of the psalmist was. He wasn't saying, God, strike him dead. That's not what he was saying. He was getting to the heart of the issue. Now, there were times when David was in distress and he's just pouring out his soul before the Lord. And he said, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? There were times when he thought he wanted. But you look, every time when he says, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Every time he says, persecute, how long wilt thou allow them to persecute? Exact vengeance. Every time he does that, by the end of the psalm, he has come full circle and focuses either on the greatness of God, the mercy of God, or the loving kindness of his God. Because it's never right for us to stop and to stay and to focus on the anger. The anger tells us we understand God is just. We understand that he is almighty and he is great. And yes, it's okay for us to get defensive every now and then about the things of God. We need to stand. But it does not stop there. He called them enemies. But when he had spent enough time in the word of God, they became transgressors for whom he grieved. We are never to stop at just defending the Bible. And I will stand, it's an election year. I will go to the polls and I will vote my conscience according to the will of God. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to say, well, it's going to make a lot of people mad if, some of the things I vote for get passed. I'm not going to have that kind of wishy-washy. No, we're going to stand on truth. I'm also, in the end, going to understand. I'm not going to stop there. That there's us and there's them. Because really, the only truth that matters is that there's a him.
Yep.
And us and them is, the only difference between us and them is who we've met.
Right.
And so don't dwell on the anger. But move forward to the loving kindness and the mercy of God. And allow him to change your heart inside out. You can be a man of war like David, but end up a psalmist who stands on the truth of the word of God, not in some kind of battle cry fashion, not in just some kind of buzz verse for an amen, but understanding that he came to that conclusion because the word of God is the only power in this world capable of changing the heart of a warrior into the heart of a compassionate person who wants nothing more than the souls of his brethren to be saved. If you want a man after God's own heart, that's him. One who can defend and stand and be strong, but understand, but then come to the conclusion that God is merciful and kind, And I need to love my neighbor as myself. Let's stand to our feet and